Recently, to his class here at Southeastern Seminary, one of our professors said, one of the greatest needs of the Christian church is ecstasy. If I may, I wish to use what he said, but not to be so presumptuous as to indicate what he had in mind but did not express. One of the greatest needs of the Christian church is ecstasy. If that is true, certainly this subject warrants our careful concern. By ecstasy, I mean that state of being outside oneself and outside time, being caught up in an overwhelming emotion, a rapturous delight, a religious tone that we both feel and express. By ecstasy, I do not mean what the early mystics meant, a state of trance where one is beyond all self-control, but rather a rich inner sense of the reality of God, an experience that can belong to any plain man as long as he is spiritually sensitive. This incandescent quality can best be illustrated by the first century Christians who were enthralled with the sheer simplicity and awesomeness of their newfound faith. Not wishing for a quarrel with the etymologist, I see in this great concept, Christian ecstasy, two traits or characteristics that ought to possess each of us. The first one is enthusiasm. Enthusiasm is a good word, and surprisingly enough, it carries with it a Christian connotation, a marvelous characteristic to possess. It was Emerson who said, "Nothing great was ever achieved without enthusiasm." By this word, I do not mean some cheap, spasmodic hullabaloo that can be worked up at a political convention or a college pep rally, but rather that fire of soul brightness that can energize every facet of a man's interests. This word, enthusiasm, is derived from two Greek words, entheos, meaning in God or from God, or in another sense, full of God. The enthusiastic person, the Greeks thought, was one who reflected the presence of an indwelling God. Therefore, historically, the word means divine inspiration or divine possession. This word does not occur in the King James Version of the Bible. However, synonyms for it have been used. For example, the Apostle Paul spoke of being aglow with the Spirit. The whole being lighted from an inexhaustible and invisible resource. People aglow with the power of God is set forth in the lines of the hymn, "Three with a new song's measure can trample an empire down." To be aglow with the Spirit, not in the sense of having a professional smile that can be turned either on or off as easily as an electric switch, but to be aglow with the Spirit, a radiance coming from a greater permanence and reality than any synthetic glow that one could just put on and then take off. This concept, enthusiasm, however, seems to suffer disparagement the more educated one becomes. For example, on the seminary campus, we see first-year students coming here to learn, exceedingly enthusiastic about those things they believe. But after a while, we discover that this early enthusiasm begins to fade. And perhaps rightly so. because a closer look only reveals that it is an enthusiasm for a childlike, almost grade school conception of what Christianity is. It is an enthusiasm for a legalistic ethical code neatly categorizing actions into yea and nay. It is a relegating of our gospel to a neat pattern of a plan of salvation. This kind of immature enthusiasm ought to fade away. But if there is not something positive to take its place, we become merely cynics and skeptics. And by something positive, I mean a coming to grips with biblical criticism, which more clearly, precisely determines what the Bible is trying to say. It is coming to discover in the written Word of God principles of action whereby all of life is interpreted, but not to see herein hard little forms, inflexible equations. It is coming to devise for yourself a systematic theology which will express adequately, consistently, what you believe about God and man and the world. This is the kind of enthusiasm we must possess if ever we are to convince our hearers of the veracity of which we preach. It is an enthusiasm, an ardent zeal, an earnestness, a fervor that arises up out of an intelligent awareness of what God has done for all of us in Jesus Christ. Enthusiasm for what we believe. Enthusiasm for what we do. Do we need it? I think we all must agree with the writer who expressed it this way. Much of our Christianity today is like the feast at Cana when it ran out of wine. In our churches, we have truly a feast, much good teaching, a great deal of good preaching. Our tables are spread with superabundance, but there's no wine. The exhilaration of the Spirit is lacking. Well, there is another trait, another characteristic that I see in this concept, Christian ecstasy. And it is this: expectancy. This has to do with the structure of our faith. Expectation is a necessary part of faith. Emil Brunner wrote, "Jesus is the divine vow given to us by God. Faith is awareness of this vow, the knowledge and the recognition of the God who seeks us and lays his claim upon us for him. Faith, in Brunner's language, is a believing knowledge. It is expectation. The famous faith passage of the 11th chapter of Hebrews begins, as you well know, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for," or as Moffat translates it, "Now faith means we are confident of what we hope for." The Apostle Paul, in writing in Philippians, begins, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope." We all remember the poor paralytic sitting at the gate beautiful. The disciples Peter and John came by, and according to the words in Acts, this man looked upon them, expecting to receive something of them. This was the motto, the life attitude of one William Carey. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Expectancy. Should not this attitude, this mental and spiritual disposition, be a part of our work, the work of the ministry? You've often heard it said, "No wonder nothing happened we really didn't expect anything to happen. Maybe you've been guilty of saying that. After a revival in which you've participated, or after two grueling Sunday services and everything else you're supposed to do, and then you said, well, nothing happened, but I really didn't expect anything to happen. Are we to hold our people, those who sit in our pews, responsible for nothing having happened in our churches when we as leaders really do not believe anything will happen? We don't expect anything to happen. How many of us, when we leave the seminary campus on Friday afternoon to our church field, genuinely believe something is going to happen out there this weekend, something strangely new, something out of the ordinary, something miraculous and divine, something newly revelatory is going to happen? Or rather, do we just go because it's Friday and our schedule says go? Or do we go as prophets of God, earnestly zealous to see the hand of the Lord working mighty things through us and among our people? I say to you that we need the expectant air that possessed the 120 in the upper room, awaiting the visitation of the Holy Spirit. It was the conviction at the early church that shortly after the resurrection, they would be given the Holy Spirit. This week following the ascension, interestingly enough, was designated by the early church as Expectation Week. And there they sat, the disciples and others, not spending their time in idleness, but in earnest expectation of the blessings of the Lord. And you know the rest of the story. Do we need Christian ecstasy? Do we need these qualities that make for it? Enthusiasm. God in you. A heart aglowness. Expectancy. A faith oriented toward God, anticipating an answer. These two virtues were beautifully conjoined in the little woman of Matthew 9, who carried her ailment 9 years, a tumor. Here she is, coming to the Master, her weary long ailment, her hope so often raised and so often dashed. There was no hope for her, but yet she comes with her resolve. If I can but touch the hem of his garment. And the moment she did, she was made whole. Here she is in her unstinting ardor, her expectancy, her humble but great faith. This, I tell you, is the kind of faith God honors and answers. Let us pray. Eternal God, we would pray in the words of the hymn writer, open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine.